Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title of our message this morning, which I warn you ahead of time will be a very challenging message for me to preach and you to hear, is Your Money or Your Life? Based on words from Jesus, from Mark 10, also from Solomon and Ecclesiastes, but listen to the word of the Lord again where Jesus said, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, while it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Again, our title is Your Money or Your Life. It's a green insert. You can follow your sermon there. Jack Benny was a wonderful comedian. For those of us at least who are 50 years old or older, we remember Jack Benny. And he was well known for being a penny pincher, a skinflint, a person who was cheap. He would want to save money any way he could and do anything to get away from spending money. This was the basis for many of his comedy routines. Probably the single most famous Jack Benny comedy routine was this. He's walking down a street and a thief puts his gun in Jack Benny's back and says, "Your money or your life." Jack doesn't say a word. The thief puts it in again even harder and says, "Your money or your life." Jack doesn't say anything. Finally, the thief becomes very impatient and says, "Buddy, I said, answer me, your money or your life." And Jack Benny responds, I'm thinking. Your money or your life. This, in effect, is what Jesus is saying in the gospel reading today. He says how difficult it'll be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Just look how ridiculous that picture is. A camel trying to fit through the eye of a needle, Jesus says, will have an easier time of it than a rich person getting into God's kingdom. Why would he say such a thing? Today he's asking the question to all of us today, will it be your money or your life? Jesus is telling us that peoples whose lives are consumed with money, whose lives revolve around making money, may end up losing their lives in this world and the world to come. And let me be very clear, because Scripture is very clear, money is not the culprit. Money, as Don said, is a good gift from God. Good things can be done with money. We can express our love for God and our care for others by the way we use it. But when the love of money consumes us, when the pursuit of money is something that revolves our entire day and every breath that we take, then we can be in store for big trouble. The Bible never says money is bad. It's clear the Scripture says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Listen to St. Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. He writes, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have even wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs." St. Paul here tells us that money issues have even caused some Christian people to abandon their faith and hurt themselves in various ways. Too many times in my 30 years as a pastor, I have heard people say words that approximate this. "I used to be active in church. I used to be active in Bible study and worship, but I just got to work more and make more money. I just have no time for God." Did you know, I bet you didn't, that money, the topic of money, is the single most talked about topic in the whole Bible? A co-worker of mine at the seminary in Edmonton, where I used to be a professor, did a study. And he discovered that the topic of money and possessions was more discussed in Holy Scripture than the topics of forgiveness, love, and heaven. Can you believe it? Why would you suppose that could be? Could it be, and I believe it is, that God knows we too easily let money issues get in the way of our relationship with Him and with others. This indeed is one of the main themes of one of the most curious books in the whole Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. And for the men here who were at Tuesday morning men's group, you know we just finished an entire calendar year of studying this book of Ecclesiastes. At the end of his life, King Solomon wrote this book. Solomon, as king of Israel, had power. He had fame. He had wealth. He had it made, we'd say today. He had what so many of us crave in our world today. But as Solomon looked back at his life and at his upcoming soon death, he realized that wealth and success were not giving him the peace and security and happiness he was craving. All through this intriguing book, Solomon repeats and repeats and repeats this single phrase, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. What do you mean by that? Here's what he meant. If all there is to our existence is what we have in this brief earthly life, then finally at the end of our life, it's all meaningless. He says it this way in today's Old Testament reading from Ecclesiastes 5 that Reuben read. Listen again. He wrote, "There's a grievous evil I have seen under the sun. As a man came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked he came, naked he shall return, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry it in his hand." From these famous verses, we've made up sayings that go like this. You can't take it with you. Or, you came naked into this world and naked you'll leave it. Or my favorite one, funeral hearses don't pull U-Haul trailers. Here's the main point. Did you get it? Money cannot be a god that we bow down to in this life. For if it becomes our God, and when we need it the most at the point of our death, our God will abandon us. My God, why have you forsaken me? But these warnings in Holy Scripture are not just for those of us who are rich. These warnings are for any of us who are caught up after chasing the money God as something that will give us lasting peace and security and happiness. Martin Luther once said, if you remember your catechism days, Martin Luther said that a God is whatever we look to for our highest good. A God is whatever gives us meaning and purpose in life. A God is what we fear, love, and trust above everything else. Worshipping the money god, whose symbol is the dollar sign, can lead us away from the true God, whose sign is the cross of Jesus, the only Savior of our souls. And even Christians can be seduced by the money god. Listen again to St. Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have even wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, lest you think the Bible only has bad things to say about money, that's not the case. Let's look at the other side of the coin. Pardon the bad pun. In the same book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says these wonderful words, "Behold, I have seen that it is good. It is fitting for a person to eat and drink and find enjoyment in his possessions he has under the sun in these days of life God has given him, because these are gifts of God." Translation, all the blessings we have in this life, even our financial blessings, come from God. We should use them and enjoy them. We don't have to make them into a god we look to define our life. No. We accept such blessings as God's gifts and use them to praise Him and to care for others. Now today, each of us can consider the financial needs of this congregation into which God has placed us as a family. There's a brief paragraph about the financial needs of our congregation in today's bulletin. No, don't open it up and look at it now. Pay attention to the sermon. But I'm asking you to please take your bulletin home today. Read that paragraph about our present current financial condition. We are behind. And ask that God would direct you as you make your choices to address that. We can use the resources He gives us to tell Him we love Him and to care for others. Why, this truth literally walked into my office on Thursday morning. Let me tell you what happened. I had to rewrite the sermon to include this incident. On Thursday morning, a beautiful young Chinese mother came into my office to thank our congregation for what we have done for her and for her children. With tears of joy, she said, "Thank you," as she was bowing. That's a humbling thing. As she's bowing to me, she says, "Thank you for the Thursday Mom and Tots group. Thank you for the Christian instruction that Don and I have given her. Thank you for the baptism she and her children have received. Thank you for the letter of reference she received from us so she could enroll her children in Richmond Christian School, where her children and her family is so happy to be there." And then she gave me a card. I opened it up. It was a thank you card. But in this card was a huge contribution to Trinity Lutheran Church. An enormous check. And I said to her, No. This is way too much, please. And she said, Yes. And I quote, after she left, I wrote down what she said. Let me read it to you. She said, when I said it's way too much, she said, "No, it is way too little. Knowing Jesus and His love and having the support of this church is the best thing in my life. My gift is very little, but it is a thank you from my heart to God." My friends, the offerings that we give are a way of praising and thanking God and making sure His saving message continues to go out to others. It's a way of us boasting in God's goodness to us. Listen to Jeremiah 9. I love this passage. Jeremiah says, "Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he knows me, that I am the Lord his God who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth." And Jesus said these words in Matthew 6:20. "Do not worry," Jesus said. Are you hearing him? He's speaking to you and me. Jesus says, "Do not worry about earthly treasures, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you." Translation, God, your heavenly Father, will take care of you. All you really need, He will take care of, because He loves you. The riches of His mercy and forgiveness belong to you. My friends, perhaps you've never paused to consider how wealthy you are. My friends, you who trust in Jesus are rich. Rich with the very riches of heaven. Listen to this precious passage from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." We learn in this passage that Jesus was rich. No, it's not talking about earthly riches or wealth. It means that Jesus was true God in heaven, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He had the very riches of heaven, all honor and glory and power, but He became poor. That means He willingly gave up the glories of heaven. He came to our earth, and He was born as the humble son of Mary and Joseph in an animal barn in Bethlehem. And this is finally how poor He became for us. He gave His life on the cross to pay for our sins. He died the lowly death of a criminal, as there He paid for your sins and for mine. But His poverty and death and His rising from the grave gives to each of us who trust in Him the very riches of God, forgiveness of sins, life with God now, and life forever in heaven. Through His poverty, the Scripture says, we have become rich. My friends, we are rich with the very riches of God. And what is our only response to God's goodness to us? A concluding story will give the suggestion. Many of you remember the biblical story of the tax collector named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a personal friend of mine, a personal hero of mine, because Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was short. He was small of stature. He's my hero. But the Scripture describes him as a rich tax collector. That's a shorthand expression which means he cheated others as he collected taxes and pocketed a great deal of it for himself. But worse than that, Zacchaeus was a Jewish man who was working for the Roman government, the occupation troops of Rome. Zacchaeus could not have had many friends. We learn that one day, Jesus was passing to a town called Jericho, Zacchaeus' hometown. The crowds were enormous, and because Zacchaeus was vertically challenged, he couldn't see over the heads of the crowd. So he climbed up on a branch of a tree to get a good look at Jesus. And then Jesus does an amazing thing. He stops the procession, looks up at Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, because I'm going to your house today." What an honor for Zacchaeus. But many who despise Zacchaeus were not happy, but Jesus didn't care. He went anyhow. And Zacchaeus' life was changed. He came to faith in Jesus, repented of his sins, and paid back four times the amount that he had cheated from people in his tax business. Now, years after this historic biblical event, a legend arose about Zacchaeus. The legend goes like this. Every morning his wife would see him leave the house early and come back later in the day. He never said where he was going. And he did this to the very last days of his life. Finally, one day, his wife just had to find out what he was up to, so she followed him. She followed him as he went to a nearby stream and filled a big earthenware pitcher full of water at the stream. And then he walked down the main street of Jericho and came to a big tree, which was in the middle of the town square, and he watered the tree. And with his own hands, he cleaned off some of the stonework that he obviously had built around the trunk of the tree. And then she saw him hug this tree. And then, with his white hair blowing in the breeze, she saw him struggle to climb up to one of the tree branches onto a perch on a branch well worn with use. She left him in silence, but she understood. There at that tree was where Zacchaeus first met the Master. There at that tree was where Zacchaeus first heard the voice of Jesus calling to him. There at that tree was where Jesus first came to him to forgive his sin, to give him eternal life. In response to such love, it was Zacchaeus' joy to care for that tree and help it thrive and grow. My friends, we gather here, not at a beloved tree, but at this beloved house of God. Here is where we first meet our Master. Here is where we hear His voice calling out to us. Here is where our sins are forgiven and He gives the promise of everlasting life. In response to such love, it is our joy, yes, even to use our financial resources to support the gospel ministry of this place, to help it thrive and grow. You have been bought with a price. Through His poverty, we all have become rich. So the question now can never be again your money or your life. The question has to be, Lord, how may I use my life and all You have given me to praise Your name and to tell You how much I love You? God grant you, as He granted that young Chinese woman, great joy in your giving in the name of Jesus, who gave His all for us. Amen.